Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." This is probably something that every believer will from time to time experience. Things are difficult. Perhaps there's difficulty in relationships or jobs or circumstances of other type, health, whatever. And this can continue for a long time. Perhaps you find that the friends you had were not the friends you thought you had. Perhaps something deeply disappoints you, and you start to become discouraged or you get worn down. Perhaps you've been struggling with something, and it may not be sin. I'm not saying that you're struggling with sin. But you're struggling with something, a circumstance that is challenging you, perhaps. And in that struggle with it, you get worn down. You get discouraged. You start to lose your hope. You get tired of trying. You get tired of perhaps even being a Christian. But yet you don't quit because you know that there's no other real alternatives. But you lose your joy. Well, God says right here that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You see, this trial that we are in, this challenge that you may encounter, it was not an accident that you had entered into that. It was not by somebody's doing, whether it was careless or somehow hostile, malicious, accidental, whatever it was. These challenges that you endure, these were no accident. They were prepared, specifically designed for you, so that they would have an effective outcome that God has planned in your life that will come by this. But don't take it so much as a challenge. You are surrounded by a great cloud. Great means multitude. Cloud simply is referring to a large number of witnesses. This is a picture of somebody who is in a stadium, and they are in some kind of a challenging contest, competition, game of some sort. And there's a crowd that is interested in seeing how this goes. Well, there is a crowd who is interested in seeing how this goes. There are believers, and they stretch all the way back to Adam, who are very interested in knowing how our life turns out. Because their lives are indirectly connected to our lives. For example, the Apostle Paul wrote the scriptures in the New Testament, and the New Testament profoundly impacts our lives. Paul will not get his full reward without us. We will not get our full reward without them. Now, they are already in heaven. They are waiting for the outcome. We are part of that full reward. We share in many of the rewards. We receive what Paul wrote, and we share some of Paul's rewards. We respond to what Paul wrote, and Paul shares in our rewards. So there's this great interest in heaven about our lives, and they are looking. What exactly can they see? The Bible doesn't define that specifically, but I believe that they see that which is not of sin. Because sin is eliminated by the blood, it's never brought up in heaven. It's a corruption, therefore it never has a place in heaven. They see those parts of our lives that are right, that are glorifying to God, because that's where the reward comes from. But in order to get this right, in order to succeed in this, let us lay aside every weight. That's the middle voice. That means you produce the action and you receive the benefit of the action. So, you for your own sake, lay aside the weights for your own benefit. Don't hold on to these things that you're holding on to sometimes. Sometimes people hold on to grudges or hurts or fears and they are weighing them down. Paul says, let those go. Get rid of them. Don't hold on to them. For your own sake, let them go. Every weight. Weight is okkos in the original language. And it means whatever is prominent, a protuberance, bulk, mass, burden, weight, or encumbrance. Whatever is a prominent weight, whatever is a prominent encumbrance, whatever it is that's taking up your efforts, your energy, whatever it is that's taking up your mental strength, whatever it is that's taking up your spiritual capacity, whatever it is that's taking up you from being right with God, you from fellowshipping with God, you from receiving from God, whatever it is that's hindering that, whatever it is that's a prominent encumbrance upon that, set it aside. Don't engage it. Don't spend your mental efforts dwelling on it, trying to figure it out, trying to see what you can do about it. Don't even go there. Just let it go. And the sin is whatever is not of faith. It's not necessarily talking about outward sin. It could be. It can be outward sin. But not necessarily. It can be things like angst, regret, anxiety, all kinds of mental attitude sins that we don't even think of as sins. We simply think of, well, this is the way I am in my situation. My situation is challenging me and it produces anxiety. No, it's not of faith. Lay aside anything that is not of faith. Lay aside anything that says to you, this is hard, this will hurt, this will challenge. Lay aside anything that scares you, lay aside anything that makes you anxious, nervous, insecure, lay aside anything that will challenge your self-image, just lay it aside, don't entertain it, but it's something that's constantly facing me, then constantly put it aside. Challenge yourself not to think incorrectly, but challenge yourself to put aside those things which would be a hindrance to you. Even if you have to deal with perhaps circumstances or people in your life that are challenging, the challenging aspect of it, don't ponder it, don't dwell on it, don't meditate on it, don't worry about it. Just put it aside. Your anxiety, your frustration, your nervousness, your tension, your efforts, your hope in a hopeless situation, and I don't mean as in a biblical hope, I mean as a wishful thought. Just put it aside. Don't go there. Oh, but it's scaring me so much, don't worry about it. Oh, but it's so frustrating, just let it go. Oh, but this really infuriates me, you know what? Just ignore it. Don't even go there. You want me to pretend it isn't real? No, I just don't want you to dwell on what is not edifying. Can you learn to love one another without striving? Can you learn to love one another without anxiety or stress, tension? What am I going to do? This person is doing this. Can you just love them where they are and don't worry about the rest? Who cares about the rest? Well, they said this and they think this and they do this and this is what it is and this is what I'm afraid of and this is what's hurting me and this is... Can you simply put it away and receive the love of God where you are for yourself in the midst of all that And then you eventually find out that those things don't actually even matter. That God is in control in your situations, that God really does help you, that God really does protect you. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to try to control your situation, your circumstance, the people in your life. You can just let them be. Set aside those weights, the sin which so easily ensnares you. Now, ensnares is the word euparistastos, and it means to skillfully surround. This is a warfare term. To skillfully surround. This term implies purpose and strategy and source as it acts as your competitor. Satan skillfully surrounds you with the things that will make you anxious. Satan will skillfully surround you when he finds things that might wound you. And he'll surround you with those things. If there's something that makes you particularly insecure or particularly challenges your self-image or your identity, Satan will skillfully surround you with those things. They'll come in the form of people and circumstances. Something somebody said, something somebody did. He'll put thoughts in other people's minds so that they'll be expressed yet to another person and it gets back to you. And you dwell on it and it festers. Paul says, put it away. Put it aside. Don't worry about it. It has no eternal value. Don't let your enemy surround you with it. As long as I focus on it, my enemy will surround me with it. Paul is saying, stop looking at it. Stop worrying about it. Oh, but if I don't worry about it, something might happen. What? What can possibly happen that God doesn't already know about, that He hasn't already provided a solution and a provision for? What can possibly happen outside of God's ability, knowledge, and faithfulness? If the answer is nothing, and by the way it is, then you have nothing to worry about. You're just looking at what Satan is planting around you so that he can rob you as you run your race. Let us run with endurance. Endurance is the word hupomone. It means patience, constancy, enduring, sustaining, and perseverance. Well, if I'm constantly looking at those things that are wounds or those things that are challenges or those things that frustrate me or those things that make me insecure or whatever it is, if Satan surrounds me with these things, and he's going to do it because he watches us, he studies us very carefully, he knows exactly what those things are, and he'll place them around us. He'll initiate things to come against us. When you have that happen, don't look to the left or to the right. Don't look at the things that's challenging you. Don't look at the person who's difficult. Don't look at the fear. Don't look at the one who perhaps scares you for whatever reason. Oh, but I care about that person and I don't want them to do poorly. And don't let that care become a source of fear or anxiety. Ignore it. Now, I'm not saying you compromise. You don't compromise with the devil for one nanosecond. That's why you don't give it a moment. Don't look at it. Now, sometimes people may get into wrong situations, wrong relationships. Sometimes they'll get to the situation where somebody is being a hindrance and they are using that person in between to further the hindrance. That person can be used simply because they refuse to honor the Word of God when it says, don't receive an evil report one of another. Well, evil reports are one of Satan's most popular things. They're one of his favorites because people just love gossip. And gossip always goes to the negative. It never goes to the positive. Hey, have you heard about Bob? What a great job he did. What a good guy he is. Have you heard about how well he did? Have you heard about how he came through? Nobody gossips that way. People gossip saying, well, I don't know about that one. Did you hear what that one did? It's always to the negative. Why? Satan. That's why. Satan. Stop talking to Satan. Stop listening to him. Identify things what they are. When Jesus was told by Peter, you're not going to go to the cross, Jesus didn't say to him, well, Peter, you know, buddy, I understand and I really got to build your capacity. You know what he said to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. He didn't address him as Peter. He addressed him as the devil. He addressed the real voice that was speaking. Peter had no idea what he was doing, but Satan was utilizing his voice box. He can do that. But you know when that happens to you? When somebody who's a friend comes against you that way, when that situation, and that's happening to you, lay it aside. It can't hurt you unless you give it what it needs to hurt you. But you're the only one who can give it that. Instead, lay it aside. Put it away. Let it go. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Don't dwell about it. Go about your life like it was never there. People say, well, then it's going to get me. No, God's going to protect you. I've seen many a time when people, myself included, but others certainly as well, they were protected by God and they didn't even know they needed protection. But God took care of them anyway because they belonged to Him. God always takes care of His own. Run the race with endurance, with perseverance. Be sustained in it. Race is the word agoni, and it means a contest for a prize at which observers gather at an area or stadium. Your life is actually a contest, it's true. The prize is eternal rewards. The prize is coats of glory. The prize is the Morning Star Order. The prize is an intimacy with Christ. The prize is so many things that you'll be so glad to have gotten if you simply don't give them away. We give away our rewards. We give away our contentment. We give away our peace. We give away our joy. And we do it when we start to focus on those things that Satan skillfully surrounds us by, and they become a hindrance to us. Run the race with endurance that is set before us. Set before means lie or be placed before as an appointment or a destined event. God appointed you to certain trials, to certain difficulties. The thing, circumstance, people, what have you, that's not an accident. You were appointed this. The path of the race was appointed to you. It's not a race you choose, it's a race you run. But the path of that race is appointed to you by God. Now, God doesn't appoint it to hurt you. God appoints it to develop you. So run that race. It's been appointed to us. Don't ever quit in that race. Don't ever let the distractions be such that you quit on God. Instead, trust God and quit on the distractions. But Satan appoints these things to try to get them to quit. From time to time, you run across somebody like this. Once in a while, people that I knew had this happen to them. Something would take place. They were wonderful Christians. They were beautifully fruitful. They were tremendous testimonies of Christ. But Satan hindered them. He put things in their path, and those things knocked them out of the race. And they quit on God when they should have quit on the distractions and continued with God. The only way to lose with God is to quit on God. Think about it. You're in a race or some kind of a challenge. You don't lose until you quit. When you quit, you lose. I was listening to the results of a presidential election that took place yesterday. And it was interesting to hear some of the candidates speaking on the news. And they said, well, part of being a candidate, part of, you know, running this campaign is knowing that you might lose. And, well, we lost, and this is all a part of it. That may be a part of it, but you know what? A good loser is a lousy winner. You don't just lose. You don't just quit. If you had a purpose, you keep going. Yeah, maybe you got a setback right now, but you had a goal, a purpose. Why did you run for office in the first place? Was it for the office sake? Or was there something you wanted to accomplish? That doesn't necessarily need your office, buddy. Well, you know what? We're the same way. We say, well, I'm just not going to continue with God because X, Y, and Z. And God says, what are you talking about? The two are unrelated. I set X, Y, and Z in your way to develop you, to build you, to reward you. And now you're allowing Satan to usurp that, to hinder you? What are you doing? You don't quit. You continue. You fight. You run that race. And you don't quit running the race. Because there's a prize at the end of that race. Now, you're not going to be able to run the race if you're looking at the hindrances. It's not possible. You will quit. You'll go so long, you'll get tired, you'll get frustrated, you'll get wiped out, and you just throw up your arms and say, I can't do it. And one of two things will happen at that point. You'll quit on God, or you'll get right with Him. When you get right with God, when you start running the race correctly, in verse 2, you start looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Looking is the word aphorao, and it means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something else. You fix your focus. Your perception, I speak of perception. You fix your perception, your focus, your concentration, not on the problem, not on the person, not on the negative event, not on the negative initiation, not on anything that is negative. You'll fix it on Christ alone. And that's how you lay aside the weight. You fix them on Christ. You fix them on His Word, on His promises, on His love, on His faithfulness, on His forgiveness, on His mercy, on His compassion, on His goodness, on His gentleness. You fix them on all the things that are of God. Because He is the author and the finisher. Author is archegos. And it's not just author. That is one meaning, but it's a much fuller meaning than that. It's one who takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter, a pioneer. Well, Jesus ran this race and He showed you how to run it. He showed you the path to take to win. He showed you what to think, what to do. He showed you how to respond. Now do it. Don't just say, oh yes, he said that, put it down, and then go back to negative emotions. That's simply picking up the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares you. No, instead, you put them down by focusing on the one who showed you how it's done. Who gives you the doctrine, gives you the hope, gives you the comfort, who answers your prayers, who fulfills all the promises that he gave you. You fix your attention on him because he is the pioneer and the finisher. Finisher is teleotes, and it means completer, perfecter, particularly one who reaches a goal so as to win the prize. He'll perfect your walk with your race. He'll perfect your life. He'll perfect your response. He'll perfect all the things that have to do with your faith. He'll teach you how to apply the Word of God. He'll teach you how to not be taken down by the enemy and his strategies. He'll teach you how to walk right through trials, right through fiery trials. He'll teach you how to be victorious. He'll teach you how to be a conqueror. He'll teach you how to overcome. And in the difficult parts, he also comforts you and loves you and is patient with you and is gentle toward you. And if nobody else in the process loves you, he will always love you. He's the perfecter of the race that you're running. And it's a race of faith. Because he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Think about that. He was motivated, but it wasn't easy. The cross was brutal for him, but he wouldn't flinch from it. Despising the shame, despising his kataphroneo, it means to disregard something or to regard it lightly, to esteem it as though it's nothing. And he sat down at the right hand of God. At is the word and. It's a preposition denoting position and instrumentality. Right hand refers to the power and authority of God. So he sat down, he rested in all of this on the throne of God by the power and the authority of God. Well, you know, Jesus emptied himself of his deity. He lived entirely in his humanity. And so when he relied strictly on the power and authority of God, it's something that you have the very same ability to do. You have the very same access that Jesus had. And it comes by faith. In Romans 5:2, you enter into grace. And the grace in Hebrews 4:16 is his government. That's his throne. You have that. It wasn't just for Jesus. No, you have that. He had it so you could have it. He brought it. He did it so you could have it, so that you can do it, so that you can experience all the victory that he experiences. And he did endure a cross, and he did endure hostility. He even endured death. But it was great victory because even death couldn't defeat him, and it can't defeat you either. You haven't endured the way he has yet. You haven't resisted to bloodshed, striving against unbelief. Look unto Jesus and consider him lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If I'm weary and discouraged in my soul, in other words, by not looking unto Jesus, weariness and discouragement will come because you're trying to achieve something strictly in soul power. By the power of your personal will, by the power of your mind, by the power of your consciousness, by the power of your emotions, you're trying to do things by yourself. And so you become weary in it. If something is difficult, because nothing is difficult to God, nothing is difficult for us through God, we can do all things through God who strengthens us, but if something is difficult for you, then there's too much of you in it. And you're the one who's making it difficult. I have no ability apart from Him, but with Him I have all ability. If it's just me, of course it's going to be difficult. Without Him, I can do nothing in John 15:5. So yeah, it'll be difficult if it's me. But then if it's me, I'm not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm not fixing my gaze, fixing my frame of reference, fixing my consciousness on the promises and the love of God, on the power of God, the provision of God, all that God is in my life, and all the faithfulness He'll reveal. So fix your mind, fix your gaze on the Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. Well, this is what happened and this is what's scaring me, or this is what's going on and this is why I'm frustrated. This is what's making me stressed out. This is what is making me so insecure. I'm completely paralyzed. This is what's doing it to me. Well, you know what? All things are from God, who has reconciled you to Himself by Christ. Do you believe this? Ask yourself, if you're going through this negative emotional roller coaster that so many people go on, do you actually believe the Bible when it says all things are from God? Do you believe the Bible in 2 Corinthians 4:15 when it says all things are for your sake? This is going to hurt me. It's going to make me nuts. I can't do it anymore. Do you believe that God brought it for your sake? Do you believe what He said? If you don't, no wonder it's hard for you. You've got the wrong frame of reference in it. You are not equipped at all. But faith toward His character, the author and finisher of our faith, He'll get you through it and you won't even know it happened. In Numbers 21:8, when Israel was murmuring against Moses, God sent poisonous snakes. They're called fiery serpents. The poison, when you were bitten, burned. And so they call them fiery serpents. And if somebody was bitten, it killed them. But God told Moses, make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole. And anyone who looks at it when he's bitten, he'll live. The snake bites were there to get them to gaze at the serpent on the pole. The serpent on the pole is a type of Christ. The snake bites were there to get them to gaze at Christ, to get them to take their focus off of their problem, off of their situation, off of the negative relationship, off of the things that are challenging them in a negative way, off of the negative emotions, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. The snake bites were sent to get them to have the right focus, to look in the right place. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, we know no man after the flesh. Though we knew Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we know Him no more. That word know is the word epo, and means to estimate, to evaluate, or to regard. We don't evaluate, estimate, and regard according to our flesh. It's not according to their flesh. It may not have a flesh. It's not just people that it's talking about. We know no man. Phrase no man is odeis, and it means no one and nothing. After is the word kata, and it means emanating from. So you know no one and nothing. You evaluate, estimate, regard no one and nothing. No situation, no person, no health issue, no circumstance. You evaluate nothing out of your flesh, out of your old sin nature. You don't walk by sight in it. You walk by faith. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith, it says. Verse 18, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven unto all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Unrighteousness in Romans 3:22 being things not of faith. Of men. Things not of faith in men bring the wrath of God. Holding the truth in unrighteousness, holding the word of God and not exercising faith toward it. Because the thing known of God is clearly known within them, for God revealed it to them. God gave His promises. God gave the definition. God gave the pastor who delivered the message that brought the definition for the various issues in our lives. God gave the provision for the negative circumstance. God gave the provision for the negative relationship. God gave the provision for all that I need. God showed me how to walk through trials. God showed me how to enter into blessing, how to enter into victory, how to enter into the love of God. God showed me all these things, but I hold them without faith. I don't exercise faith. I don't respond in faith. And this makes God angry because He has shown me already. And He's told me. And He's given me already all that I need. Well, without that faith, Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please Him. You don't have to walk in anxiety. Jeremiah 17:8 says you can be in the place where you don't even see the heat when it comes. In Luke 11:34, when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body is in darkness. If you have a divided perception, the eye speaks of perception. If you have a divided perception, divided perhaps between God and self, God and flesh, God and self-orientation, God and, oh, I'm so wounded, God and, oh, so angry, oh, God, I'm so afraid, and God, or I'm so insecure. You get that divided perception, nothing is going to go well. It'll all be skewed, it'll all be corrupted, but if your eye is single, you simply look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, your whole body is full of light. Now here's the thing about it. In Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. You always gaze, you always look, you always act upon whatever your treasure is. Well, I want things my way. Well, there's your treasure. The funny thing about it, it'll never go any way but God's way. God's way is the way that'll bless you beyond all that you can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. You say, I want my way, I want these people to do these things, and I care about them, and that's my justification. I'm glad you cared about them, but what do you know of their need? You don't care about them more than God cares about them. You don't love them more than God loves them. You didn't die for their sin. God died for their sin. You didn't create them. God created them. You didn't foreknow them. God foreknew them. You didn't devise a plan for their life. God devised a plan for their life. Why do you worry about them? They're God's business, God's responsibility, God's problem. Yes, but I care about them. They're close to me. They're even closer to God. If they're saved, He actually indwells them. God cares about them much more than you do. And in some cases, and I'm not saying we don't care about people, I'm not saying we don't love people, I'm not saying we don't serve people, I'm saying there are times that I don't mind God's business. I trust Him with His business, including when it's somebody I care about, or some situation that involves me, or something that is particularly dear or important to me. It's still God's business. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. In Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. In James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You try to serve what you want and what God wants. You try to serve your will and God's will, and all it's going to do is create instability. You try to look to the things of God and look at Jesus, but you're also looking at your circumstance. You're double-minded and you're unstable in all your ways because you cannot look in two directions at the same time. You cannot look at two things simultaneously. So you look at one. You look at Christ. You gaze on Him. You fix your concentration. I don't care what's happening. You fix your concentration on Him. And He takes care of what's happening. He's very faithful to do that. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul, the king of Israel, was encountering a particularly difficult circumstance. He was going to war with the Philistines, and the Philistines were a superpower of the day. And they were lined up against him, and his men in the Israeli army saw the Philistines and they became afraid and they started to run away. Now Samuel said, stay put, stay here, don't attack, don't do anything until I come and we'll do an offering together. I'll make the offering because I'm the prophet. I'm the one with the ordination from God. I'm the one with the anointing from God. I'm the one with the office. You do it. You're going to be in trouble. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. I'll be here. That's definition for you from God, and you'll be just fine. Just follow my definition. But Saul waited the 7 days that Samuel said it would take for him to return when he went to Gilgal. But Samuel in that 7 days didn't appear to be coming from Gilgal. And the people were scattered from Saul, and Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Saul looked at his circumstance, very negative by sight. And Saul acted on what he was looking at. But he didn't do well. In verse 10 of the same chapter, as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came. Samuel wasn't late. He just wasn't early. Samuel came. And Samuel said to him, you've done foolishly, Saul. God would have established your kingdom forever. Now your kingdom will not be established at all. In verse 14, God is looking for a man after His own heart. That's what He's looking for. That's the person He wants with Him. That's the person God can trust. That's the person God will promote. The one who has a heart after God's heart. You could rephrase it this way. The person whose frame of reference is God's frame of reference. That is the one God is looking for. You're not going to get God's frame of reference looking at your problems, your circumstances, your difficulties, your relationship. You're not going to get anything from God looking at that. But you have God's frame of reference as your frame of reference. You look unto the author and finisher of your faith. You look to His promises. You look to His grace. You look to His forgiveness. You look to His compassion. You look to His mercy. You look for His provision, His faithfulness. You look to Him. God is looking for you to look to Him. In 2 Peter 3:9, God does not delay and He is not tardy or slow about what He promises. According to some people's conception of slowness. But He is extraordinarily patient toward you. Never belittle God by telling Him how He should fulfill His promises. Never belittle God by telling Him how He should fulfill His plan. Never belittle God by telling Him how He should fulfill His purpose, His call, His will. Never belittle God by telling Him what He should do with His possession, which is you. Instead, look to Him, trust Him. Run the race with endurance. Don't worry about those things that the enemy skillfully places in your path that serve as weights and hindrances and encumbrances, as sources of anxiety, as sources of pain, as sources of insecurity. Don't even pay attention to them. Instead, in Philippians 3:14, press on after the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, looking to the author and finisher of your faith. When you finish that race, when you've been running well, you'll receive a prize. But as you're running, you start seeing the prize. You start seeing the finish line, the goal. You start understanding how to get there. Because your focus is right. What are you looking at? Don't look at the negatives. Look at the Savior. Because He's the one who teaches you how to run the race well. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."